Well, as you all know, this past week was the Republican National Convention, and this week is the start of the Democrat National Convention. And we see, without getting political here, that my point in bringing all this up is that we see how polarized and divided our nation is, politically speaking. And I'm not so certain that that's any different from any other presidential election. But it shows us, it certainly shows us that there are wide-ranging political opinions in this country, even though we are all under the banner of one nation, one flag, one creed. There is this division, sometimes very harsh division. And I got to say that unlike a former parishioner of mine who was an ultra-conservative who absolutely believed that God was a Republican, I can say to you that God is the God of the Republicans, of the Democrats, of the Independents. But why did I bring this up? Because this morning, in this fifth Sunday of Pentecost, there is a theme that is resident within our readings in terms of a unity, in terms of a oneness. In fact, St. Peter, in his epistle this morning, opens up those verses and saying exhorts us to be one in mind. One in mind. And certainly the political landscape does not bear that out in terms of oneness. Now, the interesting thing is, within our faith, within the Orthodox faith, there's room for diversity. In fact, we see the diversity that happens even among our rites. We have Eastern Rite brethren, one who's visiting today, and we also have a Western Rite. There are different languages spoken and chanted within Holy Orthodoxy. So we're not completely uniform in the faith. And there is even room for differences of political opinion and political parties. Thank God we are not unified by politics. Rather, we are unified in the faith. In the faith that is grounded and rooted in the righteousness of God. In the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that brings about a righteousness of heart. Because in looking at unity this morning, I want us to understand something about the righteousness of the heart. And Jesus begins in today's gospel lesson, in his teaching, in his Sermon on the Mount. We heard in Matins this morning, reader Jude reading from the Beatitudes at the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitude really sets the course for the rest of his teaching and this understanding of what it means to have a righteousness of heart. A righteousness of heart. And so he continues his teaching in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, saying, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I can only imagine that the people who were listening to that, this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, hearing, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these venerable, learned, religious leaders, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And that must have come as a shock to some. But Jesus begins to reveal what is at the heart of this. As he goes on to say that you've heard it, that it was said of those days of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' or 'you fool,' shall be in danger of the council," "but whoever says 'you fool' shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus is beginning to reveal a righteousness that is not an external wooden righteousness that is heralded, that is shown off by the scribes and the Pharisees, but he is talking about a righteousness of the heart. And he goes on to say, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, the righteousness of God that resides within us, the righteousness of God that is prerequisite and even approaching God and even bringing our gifts to the altar is requisite upon the place of our heart. The righteousness of the heart. And what Jesus is beginning to teach is the reality of something that the prophets had foretold when he said, when they said, I will give you a heart of flesh for your stony heart. You see, the Word of God is the source of and the expression, the ultimate expression of the righteousness of God. In the Old Covenant, this was codified there on Mount Sinai as Moses received the Word of God, right? The law, the Ten Commandments. And it was written by the very finger of God on tablets of stone. And I think that God did this not only to preserve this proclamation, this Word of God on stone, but it was also a way of showing and pointing to a day in which the Word of God would no longer be written on tablets of stone, but upon the heart, upon the flesh of the heart. For you see, the Word of God chiseled upon those tablets of stone were pointing to the time in which the Word of God would be himself become flesh. No longer would it be an outward, an external adherence, obedience to the law, which St. Paul tells us was like a schoolmaster, because it taught us that we were unable to be obedient. Israel was unable to be obedient time and time again. They had disobeyed the law of God. But you see, in the incarnation, in the Word of God, the Logos, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, himself becoming man in the incarnation, brought about the Word of God in the flesh, so that we who abide in the flesh may receive the righteousness of God, not upon tablets of stone, not even upon the printed pages of the Bible, but upon the heart. For the righteousness of the heart, the righteousness of the heart is really what defines us as Christians, and specifically as Orthodox Christians. The righteousness of the heart is what is required in us going before, even approaching the holy mysteries and even approaching the presence of God. We see at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, two men who both in some way betrayed our Lord. There was Judas, and there was Peter, Simon. Both had turned from our Lord. And yet the difference between Judas, who Scripture tells us was taken over by Satan himself, was a man who regretted what he had done, just as Peter had regretted what he had done. The difference between Judas, who had been an agent of Satan, and Peter, who would become the prince of the apostles, was not regret, because we can regret when we fail to abide by the righteousness of God, but rather a heart given over and godly sorrow and repentance. A heart that is willing to change. A heart not of stone, but of flesh. A heart that is willing to be malleable in the presence of God's burning love. In the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings us together in oneness and unity, regardless of our political leanings, regardless of the languages that we speak, or whatever particular ethnicity or gender we may be. In our epistle reading this morning, as I said, St. Peter, the man who did deny Jesus not once but three times, was a man in having his soul restored, in receiving forgiveness and salvation, was a man who understood something about this oneness, this unity that derives from a righteousness of the heart. He said, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Be of one mind. And what does that look like? He says, have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he goes on to quote from Psalm 34. But St. Peter is saying that even those who would do evil against us, even those who stand as our enemies, that we should not curse, but bless. And he continues in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And this is the same thing that Christ told us in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. And in verse 15, he says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, in one sense, we can read or hear this and say, what is he saying? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's nothing that we can do that would make God more sanctified, more holy. And that is true. But the church fathers are telling us that in glorifying God and sanctifying God in our hearts and worshiping God and giving due reverence to God, we're not adding anything to God in his pure essence and nature, but rather in reverencing God in our heart, we are in a disposition of the soul by which God himself becomes enthroned, by which he becomes Lord and Master, by which the Word of God no longer are written on the tablets of stone to be obeyed in an outward, external, hypocritical way as the Pharisees who that Word of God which did not at all touch their hearts, but rather the Word of God enthroned. Yahweh, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. It's the righteousness of the heart. Today we commemorate Saint Christina. Saint Christina, little is known historically about her, but it's what we do know from not so much scholarly information, but rather from those stories that have come down, been handed down to us through church tradition, is that St. Christina most probably lived in the town of Tyre, along the ancient coast of what was then called Phoenicia, the Phoenician coastline in the city of Tyre, which is now modern-day Lebanon. And we can only imagine that she was perhaps one of the forebears of our Antiochian, our own Antiochian heritage, as Lebanon today is a part of the Antiochian of jurisdiction. But she lived in the city of Tyre. She was the daughter of a very wealthy nobleman in a city named Urbanus. And Urbanus, in seeing that his young pre-teenage daughter was growing into a beautiful, beautiful girl with many men beginning to pay attention to her, her father, Urbanus, who was a committed pagan, wanted to preserve his daughter's chastity in having her become a pagan priestess. And so he had her locked up in a cell of his palace so that she could have no contact with any of outside temptations, and certainly not with any men who would be her would-be suitors. And as she was locked up in the cell of the palace, her father had placed golden idols all around in her room. These were the gods that the family had prayed to. And Christina, as she was imprisoned in this cell, wondering about these idols, looked out of the window of her cell and seeing the beauty of the creation, she began to pray. She began to pray not to the idols, but rather to the God of creation, praying, "Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal the truth to me." And hearing the prayer of this young girl's heart, God sent an angel that visited her in her cell, who not only comforted her, but began to instruct her in the Christian faith. This was at about the 3rd century. And having received the faith miraculously through the word of this angel, Christina threw all the idols out the window and gave herself to her Lord, to her Christ, where she enthroned him within the chambers of her own heart. And when her father came some days later to visit her, discovering that the idols were gone, he asked her about it, but she remained silent. But her servants had indicated that she had thrown the idols out the window. And it was as a result that her father condemned her to be tortured and to be killed, to be put to death. And she was miraculously preserved from many different ways of death and torture. And her father was suddenly stricken dead, and it was a successor who was finally able to execute her by beheading her. Saint Christina, who never had the benefit of even being baptized, of ever having the benefit of ever reading the Bible, is an example of one who, in being visited by the very presence of God through this angel, and receiving the truth, and receiving the righteousness of God into the chambers of her heart, was one who committed to destroying and smashing the idols of her life, smashing the idols of her heart, so that resident in her own heart may be the righteousness of God. And it was the righteousness of her heart that enabled her to be a witness to our Lord God, even unto her death. May blessed Christina, whose birthday, whose memory we celebrate today, be the example for each of us, that even as we fail to live a life of righteousness, even as we continue week after week to recognize the many ways in which we hold on to the idols of our heart, the idol of grudges, the idols of greed, the idols of self-gratification, the idol of controlling others, the idol of not giving all to the Lord. We have been given the model of a simple young girl who simply received the Lord God into her own heart. May we continue in oneness. May we celebrate the oneness that we have in Christ, the unity that we have in Christ, that even as we approach the altar, even as we approach the chalice, we do so in great humility, recognizing that having been reconciled to our brothers, our sisters, having received the forgiveness of God Himself, we once again renew that covenant, that faith, the righteousness of the heart, written not on tablets of stones, but written upon the hearts, that enables us, the church, to live the gospel of love, for all the world to see. Let us celebrate our oneness in Him and the righteousness of the heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.